A few weeks ago, there was a verse of scripture that came in my mind, and over the last 3 or 4 weeks or so, it's kind of moved in and out from front to back. And as long as it stays in the back, I leave it there. But it comes to the front, then I try to deal with it. And so over the last 2 or 3 days, it seemed like it's come to the front, so I'd like to speak on it this morning, if it be the Lord's will. The verse that came into my mind and seemed to be something that has give me cause to think quite a bit is found in the book of Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, it opens up with the Pharisees and the scribes coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Pharisees were a group of people in that day, a religious group of people who were somewhat self-righteous. In fact, they were greatly self-righteous. The word Pharisee means separated ones. And there was a time in the early beginning of their history in which the Pharisees were highly respected, and that deteriorated over time. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wore their religion. They appeared to be very pious. They liked to be seen of men. They would stand on street corners and pray long-winded prayers, etc. And so these Pharisees, along with the scribes, and the scribes were the tax collectors of the day, and they also were looked upon with disgust by many of the Jews because they felt like they were turncoats working for the Roman Empire. So these Pharisees and these scribes come to the Lord, and they actually complain to the Lord in the form of a question. They say to the Lord, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they eat with unwashed hands." And the Lord said, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God?" The Lord reversed it on them here. "Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" And then the Lord comes down to the 7th verse, and he refers to them as hypocrites. He says, "Ye hypocrites, how well did Isaiah prophesy of you?" He says, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Now, the Lord referred to the mouth, the lips, and the heart. Now, we can all see each other's mouth, and we can all see each other's heart. Lips this morning, but we cannot see each other's heart. That is the physical organ within our chest, naturally. But the Bible doesn't use the word heart in that way. The Bible uses the heart as a seat of emotion, the seat of feeling, also the source of motive. And the Lord's the only one that can see the heart. But mark it down well, he does see the heart. And he saw the hearts of these Pharisees and these scribes. And he says, "Isaiah did well prophesy of you," and he did about 700 years prior to that. You can read it in the book of Isaiah. He said, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me." The Lord was able to see the condition of their heart. Now, I want to kind of set that aside just for a second or two, and I want to take a look at Proverbs 16:1. In Proverbs 16:1, Solomon writes, and he says, "The preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord." The preparations of the heart. Man's heart by nature does not love God. In fact, it's enmity against God. It's described in very graphic language in several places. We read in Jeremiah 17:9 where it says, "For the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things." Of all the things that you can be deceived by, your heart is at the top of the list. Later on in Proverbs chapter 28, he says, "He that trusteth in his heart is a fool." We're not to trust in our heart, and people make statements all the time to indicate that. They're talking about, "Well, you know, you just got to follow your heart." Really? Solomon says, "If you're trusting in your heart, you're a fool." Jeremiah says, "The heart is desperately wicked and it's deceitful above all things." In 1 Kings 8, we find where Solomon has built the temple. He's instructing the people here on the day of the dedication that they should spread their hands toward God and for every man to know the plague of his own heart. Notice these words, the plague of their heart. Deceitful, desperately wicked. In Luke 6:14, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, "By the fruit of the tree you shall know it." He says, "Does a man gather figs, you know, from thorns? Does he gather grapes from brambles?" No, you get grapes from a vineyard, from a vine. You get figs from the fig tree. You don't get it from thorns. You don't get it from a bramble. He says, for a good man, out of the good treasure, his heart brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, his heart brings forth evil things. In other words, he's saying that an evil man cannot bring good things out of an evil heart. The Lord describes man's heart by nature as being evil, as having a plague, as being desperately wicked, as being deceitful above all things. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Who says that? The fool does. One time an atheist took a suit to court because the atheist didn't have a holiday. And he was complaining because the Christians had their holidays, but the atheist didn't have one. The judge says, well, you're wrong. You do have one. It's April 1st, Fool's Day. So coming up shortly is the atheist holiday, April the 1st, Fool's Day, April's Fool Day. But the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Does that make it true? Does it mean there is no God because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God? Obviously not. This is a condition of man's heart. But Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart and the answer of a tongue is of the Lord. Just about every aspect of serving the Lord is connected to the heart, if not all of them. Can you serve the Lord with the plague of your own heart? Can you serve the Lord by saying there is no God? Can you serve the Lord with a deceitful heart? Can you serve the Lord with a heart that's desperately wicked? I think the answer to that is clear. So what has to happen? Again, the preparations of the heart and the action of the tongue, where is of the Lord? That is, the preparation of the heart, the source of the preparation is the Lord himself. We notice here in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel, verse 25, where the Lord says, I will put a new heart in you, and I'll put a new spirit in you. He said, I will take out the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now we have a heart described as stony. We have a heart described as a heart of flesh. A stone is lifeless. There's no life in a stone. Therefore, a stone cannot be pricked. A stone cannot feel anything. You can do anything you want to a stone. It has no sensitivity. It has no feeling whatsoever because a stone is lifeless. And the heart of the natural man is lifeless when it comes to the things of God. So what has to happen? The Lord has to do something to that heart. He says, I'll take out that hard and stony heart. Here's a heart transplant that only God can do, the great physician. And I can declare unto you that he will do that on behalf of each member of his family. Sometime in their earthly experience, sometime between their conception and their death, God does a transplant in them. And he takes out that heart of stone and he puts something back into place of it. It's called a heart of flesh. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. And that new heart and that new spirit that he places within can perform the things that God's word is going to command us to perform. Now, we come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 10. You'll find it also in Hebrews 10, 16, where he says, in that day I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. No longer shall any man teach his brother, his neighbor, to know the Lord. They all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And he says, for I will print my laws in their hearts, and I will write them in their minds. When you read this in the 10th chapter, it just reverses it. He says, I will write it in their minds, and I will print it in their hearts. So something is written in the hearts of God's people in this heart transplant. Something is written in their heart. Something is printed in their heart. It's the law of God. I'll print my law in their mind. I'll write my law in their heart. The law of life. The law of love. The law of kindness and compassion, etc., etc. Where does that come from? It comes from the hand of God. It's very commonly stated out here in the denominational world, the religious world, from pulpits all over America, where people are urged to give their heart to the Lord. And they're talking about somebody who is unsaved, unregenerate. to open up their hearts and let the Lord in. You know, I'd preach that if I found it in the Bible. I sure would. If I found those expressions in the Bible, I'd preach that, but I can assure you, you will not find those expressions in God's Word. You know why? Because the heart I've been talking about to begin with is lifeless. It has no life, and that which has no life cannot perform. That which has no life cannot do anything. He said, I'll print my laws in their mind. I'll write my laws in their hearts. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul is speaking about how that tribulation, you know, worketh different things. And he says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Notice the expression, shed abroad in our hearts. Where is it shed abroad at? It's shed abroad in here, shed abroad in our hearts. Now, why didn't it read something like this? Why didn't it read like, for the love of God is put into our hearts? That's true. For the love of God is placed in our hearts? That's true. But he says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The first time the word shed is used in the Bible is in Genesis 6:9. And we find where the Lord here is setting forth a commandment throughout all time. He said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Somebody says, well, that was under the Mosaical law, wasn't it, Brother Lawrence? No, it wasn't under the Mosaical law. It was before the Mosaical law. It's before the Mosaical law was ever given. But you go to the Mosaical law, and you'll read a long list of things where God said if a man commits, he should die for it. So what should my position be concerning capital punishment? I should be for it. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The expression shed blood literally means to slay, means to kill. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for his people? In Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, he takes wine after the bread. You know, he takes the wine and gives it to the disciples. He says, take ye it and drink of it. He said, for this is my blood which was shed for you. Shed for you, which means is the blood of my death. It was shed for you. In Titus 3, 5, and 6, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I'm saying is this. When the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, the Lord is applying the merits of the death of Christ in your life. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the merits of it, the benefits of it, what it accomplished, is being placed in your soul, placed in your heart. When God writes his law in your heart, when he prints his law in your heart, where he takes out that hard and stony heart, puts the heart of flesh in. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, the Lord is applying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to you personally and individually. Now you have the love of God in your heart given to you by the Holy Ghost that is shed upon you, is shed inside of you because it's based upon the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, that is when the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. Now notice, he sent forth his son under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that was under the law. And because you are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. What has the Lord done? He has sent the spirit of his son where? Into your hearts. This heart must be changed. This heart must become a heart of flesh. And this changes into a heart of flesh. Now, who does he send the spirit into? The hearts of his sons. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law. And because you are sons, he has sent the, now notice, you're already sons. You don't become sons. You're already sons by unconditional election. You're already sons of promise. Now you become sons in a vital sense. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And what happens when the Spirit of God is sent into your heart? There's an immediate cry within the soul. And what's the cry? Abba, Father. Abba means Father. You cry, Father, Father. Because your heavenly Father has done something for you. Your heavenly Father has dealt with your heart and brought you into His family by the Spirit of adoption. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says unto them, "For you have manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." He says, "Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Now, what is he saying here? What's an epistle? An epistle is a document. An epistle is a letter. An epistle is a book, like the book to the church at Rome and Colossians and Corinthians and Thessalonians. They're all epistles. They're all letters written to different churches. Who wrote these letters? The Lord did. Now, He used men as human writers, but God's the author of this. And so these are epistles that were given to the church by the Lord God. All right, now, the Lord has written another epistle. Where does He write it at? He writes it once again in your heart. He says, "You're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." We're ministering to you as the epistle of Christ. Written not with ink. These letters here were written with ink. He said, "But by the Spirit of the living God." The Spirit of the living God, not in fleshly tables of the heart. Excuse me, not in stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Where's some of the earliest writings we have of God? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments written on two tables of stone on top of a mountain, Mount Sinai. When God called Moses up there, and he spent 40 days up there with the Lord, and he took two tables of stone up there, and the Lord wrote on those tables of stone, and the Bible says He wrote on those two tables of stone with His finger. God etched into tables of stone the Ten Commandments, not with a hammer and a chisel. He did it with His finger. That almost sounds like a miracle, doesn't it? I believe it definitely is a miracle. God in His finger could write on stone, and He writes the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about things written in stone. He's not talking about letters written by ink, but he's talking about hearts that there's been a writing done on by the Spirit of the living God. What's God done then to the heart, the preparations of the heart, the answer to them, what is of the Lord? God is written in your heart. God is printed in your heart. God has placed inside of you a heart of flesh. He has shed abroad His love in your heart. He is written in your heart as an epistle of Christ. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the opening verses of this letter here, the Apostle Paul said, "For our gospel is hid to them who are lost, whom the God of this world had blinded their minds." He said, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul here refers to something God did about 4,000 years before he wrote this, 2 Corinthians. What did the Lord do 4,000 years before He writes this to the church at Corinth? We have to go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the work of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void in darkness upon the face of the deep. Now notice the condition of the earth here. Brother Odom preached a good sermon on this last Sunday morning. Notice the condition of the earth right here. It is void. It is darkness, the condition of your heart by nature. It's void, it's a heart of darkness. But then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You know why there was an instant manifestation of light? Because God gave the commandment. When God commands something, it stands fast. God said, "Let there be light." And immediately there was light. This was not the light of the sun. It was not the light of the moon. It was not the light of the stars. That happened several days later. This is just simply a command for light to appear, become manifest, and it did. So Paul's using that to teach us a lesson here in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, and the God of this world had blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto it. There's the light of the glorious gospel. But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the same God who did that, hath shined in our hearts. To do what? He's shining in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What has God done for our heart? He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. He hath shined into our hearts. He has written upon our hearts. He has printed upon our hearts. He took out the old stony heart, put a heart of flesh in the place of it. His very love has been shed abroad in your heart. All the things I mentioned so far, only God can do, but God does do them to every child of grace, every heir of promise, every object of His love, every member of His family. There will not be one who's in the family of Christ that shall not have this wonderful and glorious experience sometime during their earthly journey here. That's called the grace of God. Then God does other things for our heart. Over in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find where the apostles have gotten together. And the apostles realize that one of their 12 is no longer with them, a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with 30 pieces of silver, has now gone out and hung himself. He's no longer among the 12. This was prophesied. So the apostles get together and decide, well, we got to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And so they narrow it down to two. And then when they got it down to two, they prayed to the Lord. I think they should have prayed before they narrowed it down to two. That's the problem I have with this. But anyway, they said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Which of these two men do you choose? Notice the expression, thou knowest the hearts of all men. There's not a man on this earth that God does not know the hearts of. Now we go back here to what I opened up with in Matthew chapter 15. When the Lord said, how well Isaiah prophesied of you, you draw nigh to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Where's my heart this morning? And where is your heart this morning? Did we leave it at home? Is it considering things of yesterday and things possibly of tomorrow? Was our heart what it needs to be in the service of the Lord? Every aspect of service, every aspect of worship involves and deals with the heart. God knows the hearts of all men. There's not a heart of any individual that's ever lived on this earth that God did not know the condition of that heart. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you find where David, he is passing the baton, you might say, to his son Solomon. Solomon's going to follow him to the throne. And he tells Solomon, he says, serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a mind that's willing. Notice this, heart and mind. Serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. He says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and the imagination of their thoughts. He's telling Solomon, the Lord will know if your heart is perfect or not. The Lord will know if your mind is willing or not. So you serve Him with a perfect heart, and that means by keeping His commandments and His ordinances. In the 35th chapter of Exodus, you'll find we're right in the middle of instructions to build the tabernacle. That starts in Exodus chapter 25. So we're right in the middle of instructions of building that tabernacle and what people need to be doing, one thing and another. Different people had different jobs. But in this 35th chapter of Exodus, you find the heart is mentioned seven times. Seven times. Three times it's referred to as a willing heart. Four times it's referred to as a wise heart. You know who the people were that were bringing the different materials to be used in building the tabernacle? I don't have their names, but they were the people that were willing. They were people that were wise. And I found that to be true about everything in life I've ever been involved in. You got willing people. You got willing people in the church. You got people willing to do it, and you got people willing for them to do it. And so everybody's willing in one category or another. Here are people that have a willing heart. Where did the willing heart come from? Where did the heart of wisdom come from? It did not come from their human nature, I can assure you that. These were people who had a heart for the service of God. That makes the difference, brethren. That's what makes a church vital. That's what makes a church exciting. That's what makes a church, loving, is because people have the willingness in their hearts. And God has granted them wisdom because they've asked for it, they've prayed for it, and they've searched for it. God knows the hearts of all men. And God searches the hearts of all. He searched the hearts of those Pharisees. That's why he said, your heart's far from me. You may fool people, but you don't fool me. That's what he's telling them. You may deceive people, but you don't deceive me. You may stand on those street corners and pray those long-winded prayers and wear those long robes all the way down to the foot and have those phylacteries, those boxes on your shoulders with all those verses of scripture in it. And you may look very religious. And you may look like you're honoring me with your mouth and drawing nigh to me with your lips, but I can tell you that your heart is far from me. The preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. The heart man is being given by his earthly father. It's totally different than the heart that God gives you as your heavenly father. Remember, an evil heart, out of the evil treasure of that heart brings forth evil things, but a good heart, and the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. See, if good things are going to be brought forth, it has to come from a good heart. A good heart, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Then he says this, he said, why the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your words give away what's in your heart. The words that men speak reveal what is felt. The words that men speak reveal what is going on down here. The mind and the heart have a definite connection all the way through the Word of God. You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, which means you're not to be worrying about things. Be careful for nothing. He says, but let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. In everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and give you the peace that passeth all understanding. Notice, where's it going to be? In your mind and in your heart. So God must prepare the heart for service. He's the only one who can. And again, we notice how the scriptures describe all these different operations that God performs upon the heart. How can you tell when the heart has been prepared like this? Well, if you study the book of Acts, you can find it out pretty quick. Two different times in Acts. Acts chapter 5 and then in the 7th chapter of Acts. The 7th chapter we go here where Stephen has given a wonderful declaration in defense of the truth of the history of Israel. But he calls the people he's speaking to this word. He says, ye who are uncircumcised in mind and also in heart. Now, that reminds me of a verse I didn't give you. I'll go now to Romans 2, 28 and 29. Where Paul makes a distinction between the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew. He says, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is circumcision in the flesh. Circumcision separated the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, from all the other nations. It was a token of the covenant of God that God gave in the beginning to Abraham. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, circumcision of the flesh, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, Where circumcision is of the heart and not of the letter. It's of the heart, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I'm looking at spiritual Jews here this morning. People whose hearts have been circumcised. People's hearts that's been changed. People's hearts that have the love of God shed abroad into it. People's hearts that the Spirit of God has been sent into your hearts while you've cried, Abba, Father. Hearts where the light of God has shined into your heart, giving you a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you ought to be so thankful for that. I'm talking about what God does and can do, and no one else can do, but God does do it. God has promised to do it to every member of his family. Those people there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, you're uncircumcised in mind and in heart. And when he declared these things, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's going to be in contrast to what happened to a people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is blessed to preach. You know, it's interesting when I studied this sermon of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. Because the Apostle Peter had preached many, I don't know how many sermons the Apostle Peter had preached prior to the day of Pentecost. And he had no results to even compare in any way whatsoever to what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's like a little cartoon-like thing seen where this preacher, he said, the sermon I preached today I thought was pretty good, but no one seemed to think so. And the sermon I preached the next time, he said, I didn't think it was good at all, and everybody rejoiced in it. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. And I can relate to that. I don't know what I'm doing. You can't figure it out. It's a mystery. And that's been my experience along the way. There had been times when I thought God gave me great liberty. Boy, did I ever feel good about it. And everybody had lockjaw. It had been time when I was just drooping. It felt like I just missed the mark. And have more comments. Things like, will you really help me today? Well, that's exactly what I needed. You know, the Lord knows how to keep the preacher in line. He knows how to keep the preacher humble. He knows how to keep the preacher in the traces, so to speak. After men have been preaching for 40 and 50 years, I've heard the testimony of many where they would say, I still haven't learned how to preach today, and I've been trying to do it for 50 years. What do they mean by that? Surely you've learned something over a course of time. Surely a minister learns a few things over the course of time. Now I'm talking now about the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ. But God has arranged this thing in such a manner, in such a way, that the preacher, he gets to keep the preacher, you know, realizing how dependent he is upon the living God. So I'm like the man. I don't even know what I'm doing. Hope I don't show up too much. But anyway, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches. He's a Jewish apostle preaching a Jewish congregation about a Jewish Messiah. And when he gets through preaching, there's a mighty cry that goes out. Said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the people who cried this out, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. What a difference, being cut to the heart and pricked in the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? As these people were pricked in the heart, the Apostle Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These men referred to Peter and them as men and brethren. They were pricked in the heart. They were already born of the Spirit of God. Their hearts have been changed. That's why their hearts were pricked and their hearts were not cut. The heart that God gives you enables you to do several things that the Bible tells us we're to do. For example, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a lawyer comes to the Lord with a question. He says, what is the great commandment of the law? And the Lord responds by saying, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Several parts of that. Notice the first one, the heart. To love him with all your heart. That cannot be accomplished till the heart has had an operation upon it, as I've been describing here this morning, by the Lord. For the preparation of the heart, the answer for tongue is of the Lord. But we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, aren't we? That should be our goal every day, to love him with all of our heart, not just with some of it, a part of it, with all of it. And God, who searches the hearts and knows the hearts of all men, knows just if we've done that or not. In Proverbs 3 and 5, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You think a heart that's plagued, you think a heart that's desperately wicked, deceived above all things, and cries out, there is no God, going to trust in God? Obviously not. You think a heart, once again described, just like I've said, is going to love God with all the heart? Obviously not. And then we come to Acts chapter 8, and we find here where Philip is preaching to the eunuch. The eunuch's been down in Jerusalem, and on the way back, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Whatever he observed down in Jerusalem, maybe the man down there that day in the synagogue, maybe he read from Isaiah 53. I suspect perhaps he did. So he's got Isaiah 53 and he's reading here. And the Spirit of God catches Philip up and meets the eunuch in the desert. When he gets there, he says, understand this, what thou readest, says, how can I except some man guide me? And beginning the same scripture, Philip preached to him Christ, preached to him Jesus. That's always the subject matter, brother, is Jesus. You know, sometimes mothers and sometimes Karen will ask the grandchildren, what did granddaddy preach on today? And of course, they've got this down pat. He preached on Jesus. Can't you fail with that answer, can you? He preached about Jesus, preached about the Lord. Well, I hope I did. He preached to him Christ, because Isaiah 53 is all about Christ. Now, it sounds almost like it had been written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's all about Christ, his sufferings, his death, the satisfaction of the Father with the death of the Son, the life of the Son. And then they come to some water. And the eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What hindereth me from being baptized? Apparently it hinders a lot of people. Something does. To be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the death of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die? For whom did he die? What did he accomplish in his death? All that's important information. When you're baptized, you want to be baptized in the name of a successful, risen Savior. In the name of a reigning Savior. In the name of a returning Savior. In the name of a victorious Savior. What doth hinder me from being baptized? This man had a desire to be baptized. And he wants to know, with Philip, what would hinder me from that? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and on him with all thy heart. And when he said that, Philip took him down to the water and he baptized him. Put him beneath the water. He immersed him. That's a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought him up out of that water. And the Bible says then Philip went on his way and the Spirit called away Philip rather. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's what will happen when you're obedient to the Lord. That's what will happen when you obey the commandments of God. That's what happens when you're baptized and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Christ has designed for us to do. And when you do that, it'll be a day of rejoicing and days in the future of rejoicing. Sometimes people come through the handshake and they say, well, if I wasn't already a member, I'd join today. Baptism, when done properly in this manner and way, my friends, is such a personal experience, such a wonderful, glorious experience. If I believe it's with all thine heart. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we find where the apostle Paul winds up in over in Macedonia, Philippi, and he's on the seashore there. And along comes little lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. They had never met prior to that day, didn't know one another. Paul has seen a vision, a man, same come to Macedonia and help us. And I'm wondering, probably he's thinking, well, you know, Lord, I'm here. Then what would you have me to do? I'm here in the place you want me to be. And Lydia comes and they meet and prayer is made. Then the Bible says, Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. So that she attended to the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. Providentially, my friends, God opened her heart. He brought Lydia and Paul together on that occasion right there. And Paul preached the gospel to her. And eventually she and her household were baptized. But it was God who opened the heart. We come to the house of God. And we sit in those pews and we open up the hymn books. Here's what Paul says about that, Ephesians 5 and 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You think that heart I described in the first part of the message this morning can do that? You think that heart that is desperately wicked and safe above all things can make melody in it to the Lord? Of course not. That word melody right there just simply means to sing praises and hymns to the Lord. As I've tried to emphasize in times past, when you sing, you're singing to the Lord. You're not singing for the praise of men. You're singing to the Lord. And you're singing praises to Him. You're making melody. Where? In your heart. Colossians 3 and 16. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, in the song service, it's designed to teach one another and admonish one another as we sing these different categories. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual song. It'll do that. As we have a variety of selections there, overall, they'll do that. They will teach us and admonish us as we sing to the Lord, because we're to sing the truth just like we preach the truth. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In your heart that God has given you, there's grace. In that heart that God has given you, there's the ability to sing, making melody to the Lord. In that heart that God has given to you, it enables you to love the Lord. It enables you to trust the Lord. It enables you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables you to have your heart pricked from time to time. Whenever you're blessed to hear the gospel of Christ, and for a little while, for a few moments, you're just taken out of this world, and you have for just a little while at least the opportunity to forget the trials and the tribulations that exist in this world. It's almost like you're not even in the world anymore. You know what God's enabling you to do? God is enabling you to have a little foretaste and sweetness of heaven above. That's what God is enabling you to do. In the book of 2 Corinthians 1 and 22, Paul says, God has given us, here's something, God has given us the earnest. God has given us the earnest of our inheritance. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest there means basically what you would think it means. It means down payment. It means the sincerity of the situation. It means a guarantee. Now, when you buy a house, you buy a piece of property or whatever, you put down earnest money, right? That's to show that you're sincere in the transaction. But you know, that doesn't guarantee the transaction will go forth with it. Sometimes people lose that earnest money. No matter how sincere they were, they lose that earnest money. They were not able to bring the transaction to fruition. But I can assure you this. God, who put the earnest of His Spirit into your hearts, He will bring it all to pass. God has put the earnest of His Spirit into your hearts. He has guaranteed your deliverance. He's guaranteed your salvation. He's guaranteed your deliverance, brethren. That's what the earnest of the Spirit in your hearts is all about. God gave it to you. And that heart that God gave to you like that enables you to love him with all your heart, to trust him with all your heart, to believe him with all your heart. It enables your heart to be pricked. It enables your heart to burn as those two disciples in Luke chapter 24. When they were with the Lord, before they realized it was the Lord, their eyes were holden in the very beginning. But when they constrained the Lord to come in their house and have a meal with them, boy, did they ever have a good time. And then the Lord blessed, and the Lord vanished out of their sight, and their response was this: did not our hearts burn within us while we were with him along the way? When he was speaking to us out of the prophets, out of the Old Testament, those things concerning him, did not our hearts burn within us? God has given you a heart that can burn. It can burn with excitement. It can burn with desire. And this is the kind of heart burn that's wonderful. You don't have to worry about taking anything for this heartburn. This is a heartburn that's missing in the lives of so many. It certainly didn't exist in the hearts of those Pharisees. They honored God with their mouth. They drew nigh to him their lips, but their heart was far from him. If our heart is far from the Lord, we'll not experience the heartburn. We'll not experience the prickness of the heart. God has given us a heart that can do all these wonderful things. From the heart we pray, from the heart we sing, from the heart we preach. You know, the preacher of the gospel, he preaches the word, but he preaches his heart. He preaches from his heart. He has passion. At least he should. There should be passion in the message. The preacher should love the Lord with all these ways that I've been talking about and should be reflected in his life. And he wants the Lord's little children who are brokenhearted, living in this world, for their broken hearts to be mended. And the gospel of the Savior will do that. You love the Lord today. It's because he changed your heart, enabled your heart to love him. If you enjoy singing hymns of praise and adoration, because God has given you the ability to make melody in your heart, and you have the grace of God in your heart. You have the love of God shed abroad in your heart to worship him and to serve him. Let's do the best we can to make sure our hearts are not far from him, that we draw near to God with the heart that he's given us by his wonderful grace.